That's number 74 in your hymn book. You'll find that on page 205, hymn 74. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. And just as you see verses or lines 3 and 4 there, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And what a challenge that is to us. We cannot be right in the rest if we do not think rightly of him. We must be right with Christ. When it comes our appointed time, we must be right. Let's stand to sing hymn 74. Seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father, we come before the throne of grace tonight, Lord. We seek your presence. Lord, we ask that you would draw into the midst of us tonight. Father, we pray for that sense that you're here, Lord, that you're speaking. Lord, we think of the words of the hymn, Lord, that we've just sung. Lord, how we must be right. Lord, how we must know you when it comes to our appointed time. Father, we thank you for salvation. Lord, for that free gift, that free offer. Father, we thank you for each one here tonight that has accepted that gift. Lord, we thank you for your saints, Lord, lifted up. We thank you, Lord, for each one that goes on with you. Father, each one that is converted. But Lord, while we pleasure in these things, Lord, we pray for the lost. And Father, for anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, just pray that you would speak to them through this meeting. Lord, thank you for bringing them in. Thank you for every soul gathered here in this meeting tonight, Lord. Whatever they be here for, Lord, whatever their reasons be, Lord, thank you for bringing them in. Lord, I pray that this would be a meeting, Lord, where you would speak, mightily. Lord, that this would be a meeting remembered, Lord, even in the history of this church. Lord, we look for your blessing. Lord, we know you are all-powerful, Lord. You're all-knowing. Lord, we sit, Lord, at your throne. Lord, we put ourselves before the throne at your feet, Lord, and ask for your blessing tonight. Lord, we even heard last night, Lord, of the man who was full of riches but died a fool. Lord, I pray, Lord, that that wouldn't be us. Lord, that we wouldn't be so consumed with the things of the world. Father, Lord, that we would make it right. Lord, that we would seek after your name, Lord, your precious name. Father, we thank you for what has gone on, Lord, in the week that's, Lord, coming to a close. We thank you for each night of the mission so far. Lord, we thank you for your dwelling, for the sense of presence each night. Father, we thank you for each one that's took part. Lord, we pray for tonight. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in every part of the meeting, Lord. We thank you for the choir, Lord. We thank you for each one that has come to take part, Lord, that has give up their time in practicing, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would help them to sing mightily unto your name, Lord, that Lord, that everything that happens in this meeting tonight, Lord, that we would be diminished, Lord, and that you would be exalted, that you would be raised up, Lord, and that all the glory would be yours. Father, we pray the same for each meeting to come, Lord, as we continue. Pray that you would bring each one back again, Lord. Lord, we even pray the same tonight for other missions that are ongoing, Lord. We think of the one starting in Knocknacloy, Lord, and we think of Tanragee as well, Lord. We pray that you'd be with each one gathered there as well, Lord. We pray that you'd be with us now, Lord. Bless us now. Take away any distracting thoughts, Lord. Be in our midst, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Our second hymn tonight, hymn 67. 67, just over the page from where we were. Take the name of Jesus with you, and you'll find that on page 202 if you're not familiar with our hymn books, and we'll stand to sing again.
Precious name, oh, I speak.
are delighted tonight to have the choir of our own church singing, so I'll invite them to come forward now and sing the two pieces for us. Thank you.
Thank you.
We do thank the choir. I need a drink of water. Speaking and singing, too much for me. We do thank the choir very much for their singing, and we also thank Hallie very much for her playing and organising as well. What a blessing that was to sing of the old rugged cross. That's where you meet Christ, at the old rugged cross. Thank you very much, and we have just a few announcements. Everyone's very welcome. We welcome you along to the meeting tonight. If you're with us for the first time, you're especially welcome. We give you a very warm welcome. If you're a first timer, or if you're an old timer, if you've been here a few times, thank you very much for coming. We appreciate it, and to see you in the Saviour's name. We have no meeting on Saturday nights, it's just Monday to Friday. You have a night off, you can stay at home. Our next meeting is Sunday afternoon, 3:30, and our brother Stephen Greer will be along to sing. If you don't have a morning service to go to, that's our next meeting. If you don't have a morning service to go to anywhere, you're very, very welcome here. Our next mission meeting is 3:30 on Sunday, and then there'll be no evening service. On the way out the door, you'll see a book table. There's some gospel tracts and some literature there that you can take with you. It's all free. We're the Free Presbyterians, so it's all free. Take it with you. If you have any friends or family that maybe invited to the mission and they didn't come along, well, that would be a fantastic thing to give them, some literature, and hopefully they would read through that. There is a basket in the hall if you'd like to contribute to the expenses of the mission. The money you save on the books, you can put in the basket to go towards the mission. That's all the announcements we have to make at this time. Before we hand over to the Reverend Armourd to bring God's word to us, we'll sing our final hymn. You won't need your hymn books for this. It's going to be on the screen behind me. Jesus is standing in Pilate's Hall, and we're singing to a familiar tune, hopefully, Wonderful, Merciful Saviour. A beautiful tune and some wonderful words as well, asking a very direct question that we all must answer. So after introduction, we'll rise to sing this together.
Amen. Well, let me just re-echo those words of welcome. It is lovely to look out and to see so many here this evening, to see some, as our brother said, returning again, and to see others for the very first time. We are delighted to see each and every one, and we do welcome you, and we do pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will be with us this evening. Word of thanks to Stephen for leading, and to the choir as always. It's a blessing to hear them every time, and we pray that the Lord will bless them even for their labours and their ministry this evening. I'm looking out and I'm seeing two ministers, and one's a neighbouring minister, one's a former minister. We welcome them both, and we pray that the Lord will bless them both, the Reverend Martin and the Reverend Smiley, and their wives as well. And as our brother said, we do pray that the Lord will bless the Reverend Martin even from Sunday onwards as he commences a mission there in Auchnacloy. We pray that the Lord will give him souls as he ministers in the gospel. Matthew's gospel in the chapter 27 we want to consider this evening in our time remaining. Matthew's gospel and the chapter 27. I'm going to read the opening two verses and then we'll move down to the verse 11. And you'll see why we sang that last hymn, because it brings us to consider our question for this evening. So Matthew 27, verse 1, the Word of God says, "When the morning was come, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away, and they delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Then verse 11, "Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all of the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Verse 22. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? It is life's greatest question. Life's greatest question. Let's just have a moment's prayer and ask the Lord to come and to speak to all of our hearts. Our Father And our God in heaven, we bow before thee. And we do thank thee afresh, O God, that thou hast been near to us this evening. Thou hast been that help, even as we have sought to worship thee. We thank thee for the ministry and song. We thank thee for the reading of thy word. And O God, now in these final moments together, we pray especially for power in the preaching of the gospel. We pray even in these moments that thou wilt settle every single mind, from the young to the old, that each one will hear, each one will understand even what is being said. Lord, as we consider this the greatest question of all, we pray that this night, that the answer given by each and by every one will be that I accept Jesus as my own and personal Saviour. O Father, we pray for the power of the Holy Ghost even now in preaching. Lord, that thou wilt work in our midst. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, throughout our lives, there are many, many questions that are asked. Indeed, as I thought upon it, each and every day, we ask questions. I don't know about you men, but one of the questions which I ask every single morning before my wife leaves for work: what are we having for dinner? Because I need to make sure it's out of the freezer if it's something that needs defrosted. And I have always asked that question ever since we've got married. It is a question I have always asked before I ever left in the morning time: what are we having for dinner? Because I believe the entire day either went good or bad depending upon what I was hoping and looking forward to when I got home. We all ask questions. Children ask questions. From the moment children can talk and can follow you around the house, they start to ask you questions. Why do you do this? Why do you do this? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to go to bed early? Why do I have to eat all of my food? Why do I have to shower? I never understood that question. I'm not saying my boys ask me it, because they don't. They just know they have to shower. But there are some children that complain. I remember doing children's camps at times, and you had the children from the Monday afternoon until the Friday morning. And some of the children never ever showered from the Monday afternoon until the Friday. I remember telling one parent in particular, I said to them as they were picking up their children, the first thing you do to your child when you get it home is stick it straight in the shower. That child has been in the sea, in the rivers, in everything. It has been sweating all week, and the child has never been in the shower once. You know, there are so many questions. As you grow up, their questions will come thick and fast. Because as you move your way through school, as you come to the end of primary school, the question will be, well, which secondary school am I going to go to? When you come to year 10, the question is, well, what subjects will I keep on for doing the GCSEs? When you do your GCSEs, the question is, well, am I going to do A-levels, or am I going to go out into the workplace, or maybe am I going to go to tech and learn a trade? Then the question is, well, where am I going to go after that? Is it university? Am I going to get a full-time job? What is my career? Where will I set up home? Who will I marry? All of the questions throughout life that you have to face, you have to ask, and indeed you have to answer. But there's one question that stands head and shoulders above all other questions. One question that affects not just what your stomach will enjoy that evening, or not just what you will do with your life in terms of employment, or in terms of where you set up your home, but the question that stands head and shoulders above all of the rest is one that affects not just your life, but it affects all of eternity. What will I do with Jesus? Which is called the Christ. You know, whenever we come to Matthew chapter 27, we read the opening verses of it, we find a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is the Roman governor. He has been sent there by Rome in charge of all of Judea and Jerusalem. He is the Rome hand, as it were, at that time. Whatever he said, that was the declaration of the Roman Empire for the people. And that particular morning, we find that he is brought early to the judgment seat in the judgment hall. The Jewish leaders, the high priests, the chief priests, the elders of the people have gathered, and they have brought a prisoner with them. That prisoner was arrested the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. That prisoner was held all night long, three different trials through the night. All of those trials were illegal. They were against the laws of the land. They were cowboy courts, if you want to put it in that regard. They were all against a man by the name of Jesus Christ. And at the very first dawn, the very first light, the next morning, they bring that man by the name of Jesus, and they bring him to Pontius Pilate. They wake the governor up and they tell him, you must come to your seat of power and you must judge upon this man. But that day, Pilate did not just simply come before a criminal. That day, Pilate did not simply come before a Jewish man. That day, Pilate came face to face with the Son of God. It must be highlighted, it was a great honor. It was a great privilege. He wasn't simply standing before mere man, he was standing in the actual physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate was able to look upon his face. Pilate was able to observe the character. Pilate was able to listen for the words. Pilate was able to see with his own eyes, and he had that understanding. This man is a just man. This man is a good man. And time and again, if you study all of the Gospels and you bring all of the commentary together, all of the narrative of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and you line them all up side by side, he saw this man hath done nothing amiss. This is a perfect and a just man. He could find no fault. Not one. Not even a question mark of the character of Christ. My friend, tonight, whilst we're not in the physical presence, nevertheless, you are in the presence of God. You are in the presence of Jesus Christ tonight. And as you're found here, and as you listen to this message, as Pilate had a great responsibility, you too have a great responsibility upon you this evening. Because life's greatest question is being asked to you. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You see, Pilate, as he sat in that judgment seat in the judgment hall in Jerusalem, he had to decide, what am I going to do with Jesus? And you have to answer that question tonight. There are only two things I leave with you. Firstly, life's greatest question is a question which will be asked. It is a question which will be asked. Pontius Pilate, as a governor, had a somewhat unhappy and an unhealthy relationship with the Jews. In particular with the Gentile and the Galilean people, Luke 13 in the verse 1 tells us that Pilate, there was a time whenever he took the blood of the Galileans and he mixed it with their sacrifices. He was a man that had no morals. He was a man that had no care or thought for mankind or for life in general. He was a man that was full of greed. He was a man that had a lust for wealth and for power. His desire was to climb the ladder as far as he possibly could within the Roman Empire. And he didn't care who he trampled on to get there. And you think of that comparison, you think of that contrast. There in one hand is Pontius Pilate, a man with no morals. And there standing before him is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who was absolute perfection. A man who never said a wrong word. A man who never did a wrong action. A man who was perfect in thought, in word, and in deed. And what a contrast you have, one from the other. And you know, that day Pilate stands before him. Or Christ stands before Pilate. Christ is brought into his presence. And that question begins to burn in Pilate's mind and in his heart. What am I going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? You know, as I look at this question, it is a question that will be asked. And if the question is asked, therefore it cannot be ignored. You see, because we read in this reading this evening that whenever he came in before the Lord Jesus And the Lord Jesus is brought before him. The very first thing that he desires to do, it tells us over in John 18 and the verse 31. Pilate said unto the Jewish leaders, take ye him and judge him according to your law. You see, Pontius Pilate knew all about Jesus. He knew the history of the man over the last 3 years. He knew that he was a great preacher. He knew that he was a great prophet. He knew that he had accomplished great miracles. He had even brought men and women from the dead back to life. And he knew the impact that he had had upon the Jewish people. And the minute that Pilate has come into that room and he sees that it is Jesus who stands before him, the very first desire in his heart is, get him out of my sight. You take this man, you judge him according to your Jewish laws. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want to think about him. I don't want to have to talk to him. I don't want to have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. I want him out of my sight. I want him out of my life. See, as I said, Pilate was very happy with his life. His life was on the up and up. He was doing well. Yes, he wasn't popular, but he was doing well as a governor for Rome. And the last thing he wanted was for his life to change. The last thing he wanted as he was ascending up through the ranks in the Roman Empire, as he was having all of this authority, the last thing he wanted was for any of his life to change. And so when Jesus Christ is brought before him, the very first thing he wants and he says is, please get him out of here. You know, I think of so many today, you hand them a gospel tract and they'll look at it and they see it's a gospel and they'll throw it down. You go and knock a door, you tell them, oh, I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ. No, thank you. And the door's closed as quick as possible. They want nothing to do with Jesus. People will say, you know, I'm happy for you to have your little church. I'm happy if you want to identify as a Christian, if you want to follow after the Bible. I'm happy for you to do that, as long as you do that inside your little church. Don't bring it out onto our streets. Don't bring it out and preach it in the open air. Yes, you have your Christianity, but don't expect us to listen to it, and don't expect us to follow it, and don't expect us to pay any attention to it. In other words, there's Jesus Christ. We don't want anything to do with him. We don't want to have to listen about him, and we don't want to have to think about him. We want to ignore that question completely. You know what it says over in the book of Acts in the chapter 17? It says the time of ignorance God winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. You cannot live life in ignorance as if, oh, I didn't know about Jesus. You can't live your whole life and then come at the end of life and come whenever, even in, after death, and you're standing before the judgment seat of the Lord and you just hold up your hands and say, oh, I didn't know. I didn't hear that week whenever they were in the open air, or I didn't have the time to read their little pamphlet, the little tract that they handed out. I'm sorry, but I just didn't have time, and therefore, you know, I didn't know anything about it. God says the time of this ignorance God winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. My friend, you cannot simply ignore God. You cannot simply ignore the gospel. You cannot simply ignore this question about Christ and think it'll go away. This question will ever be before you. What will I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? The question is asked, you can't ignore it. The question is also asked, therefore it can't be redirected. You look at a number of verses with me, Matthew 27:13. Pilate tries three different tactics to try and get rid of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27:13, Pilate says to the Lord Jesus, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" Matthew 27:15-17, then he asks the people to deal with it. He brings up Barabbas, he brings up the question, what will you do? Will you pick between the two? If you look over in Luke 23, the verses 6-8, Pilate sends the Lord Jesus to Herod. Pilate literally tried every trick and every tactic in the book to try and get Jesus out of his sight, to try and get Jesus out of his mind, to try and get the Lord completely away that he wouldn't have to deal with this question. The first occasion he asks the Lord, he wants the Lord to speak up. He wants the Lord to refute these men. He wants the Lord to defend himself in that court. He wants the Lord to put them in their place, to speak up and to show the fallacy even of their accusations, to show that they're all liars. But Jesus just stands there. Verse 14, the Lord remains silent. He never answered a word. You know, it highlights very important doctrine, very important teaching. It's called God's knowability and man's responsibility. Jesus is standing there, the Son of God, and he knows he's going to the cross. He has set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. In other words, he has set his mind, his heart, he knows he is going to the cross. But Pilate still was responsible for his own actions. Pilate is still responsible for what he will do with Jesus. My friend, tonight, here's the reality. You're still responsible for your own actions. Every single person here tonight, you're responsible personally for what you do with Jesus Christ. And for what you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're responsible whether you accept Christ as your Savior or you walk away and reject Him. Christ never answered a word. And so, secondly, then, Pilate sends Christ to Herod. Herod was the king. It tells us over in Luke 23, the verses 6 right through to 10. Herod's an evil man. Herod had killed John the Baptist. He was a Christian preacher. He was a forerunner for Jesus Christ. Herod had put him to death. Whenever Pilate hears Herod's in town, he thinks, brilliant, I'll send Christ to Herod. Herod's going to deal with him. Because Herod dealt with John the Baptist, surely then Herod's going to deal with Jesus. And so he sends him across town. Pilate thinks, brilliant, he's gone, he's out of my hair. It tells us, Luke 23, Herod doesn't deal with it. Even though Herod's a wicked man, even though Herod hates everything to do with the gospel and everything to do with Jesus Christ, yet he doesn't release Christ, but he doesn't condemn Christ. And you know, I thought of this day and age. Because we live in a dark and a wicked world that is full of sin. And we live even in a country that is getting more and more wicked against Jesus Christ. The blasphemy of God's name is growing and growing and growing. And do you know, whenever Herod had Jesus before him, it tells us in Luke 23 in the verse 10 that Herod set him at naught. In other words, he blasphemed and he belittled. He mocked the Son of God. He was completely outrageous in his actions and in his words against Jesus Christ. But that didn't stop Pilate from still having answered the question. And my friend, we live in a dark world. We live in a land today that is getting worse and worse. And they are treating the Son of God worse and worse. But just because the world blasphemes and just because our land is growing darker does not negate your responsibility to answer the question, what are you personally going to do with Jesus Christ? Pilate asked the Lord, then Pilate asked Herod, then Pilate turned to the people. And three times in these verses he puts it to them, what do you want to do with Jesus? Will you release him? And then he comes up with a fantastic idea in his head. He's like, this is Passover time. We have a tradition. We always release one of their prisoners. And right now I only have two that I can offer. One is called Jesus Christ. The other one's called Barabbas. Barabbas was a robber. He was an insurrector. He had caused awful heartache even to their own people. And Pilate in his head thinks, surely everyone's going to choose Jesus. He has done good. He's done miracles. He's cured leprosy. He's cured blindness. He's even raised men from the dead. Surely everybody's going to pick Jesus. Surely nobody's going to pick a Barabbas. But you know what it tells us over in John 3 and 19? It tells us men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And the heart of the man and the woman gathered together in Jerusalem at that time, such is their love of sin, that they chose Barabbas. And their cry was, crucify the one who has done nothing wrong. And Pilate starts to be getting desperate. He says, but what will I do with them then? Crucify him. And then Pilate in his desperation, he says, but what about if I hurt him? What about if I punish him? What about even if I beat this man? In spite of the fact that I can't find any wrong with him, in spite of the fact that there's nothing holding him here that I can say that he has done wrong against Rome or against the Jewish people, what about if I beat him? And they say, no. Crucify him. Pilate is so desperate, I don't want to answer this question. I don't want to look at Jesus or hear about Jesus anymore. Please, I want him out of my sight. But you know, no matter what Pilate tried, no one and nothing could get Pilate away from answering that question. What am I going to do with Jesus who is called Christ? And my friend, the reality is this. It doesn't matter how far you go. And it doesn't matter where you go. And it doesn't matter what you say or how you try to evade this question. This question stands before you. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with his gospel? What are you going to do with the offer of salvation? It is a question which will be asked. Secondly and finally, it is a question which must be answered. You see, Pilate had tried to ignore, to evade, to redirect the question, but eventually had to say to himself, what am I going to do? What am I going to do with Jesus? In spite of the fact his own wife had sent him word telling him, have nothing to do with this man. It comes to the very point Pilate realizes, I must answer this question. And he can see Christ is holy. Christ is just. Christ is perfect. But Pilate loved darkness rather than light. He loved his sin. He loved the world. He longed for man's praise, man's popularity. And so verse 24, he starts by taking water. He washes his own hands. As if, oh, I'm innocent. I'm washing my hands of all responsibility. It's nothing to do with me. But then the very next moment, not only does he give in to the desires of the people to crucify him, but did you notice then Pilate adds his own mark to the crucifixion? Because it tells us in verse 26 that Pilate scourged Jesus. What is a scourging? It's whenever they take that whip that was made of leather, bits of bone and metal, and they would whip the back. And the back would be completely open, the flesh all ripped off it by the metal, by the bone. And the blood would be pouring out. Pilate didn't have to scourge him. It was not the tradition, it was not the needful act. He could have sent him to crucifixion without ever asking for the scourging, but Pilate put his own mark upon the body of Christ. He scourged the Son of God. You know the answer that Pilate gave that day, what will I do with Jesus? You could say his answer had consequences for Christ. Christ is taken, he's beaten, he's paraded through the streets outside of the city to the hill called Calvary. He's crucified. Pilate's answer, you could say, led to the death of Christ. Oh, he had the power, he had the authority to release him. He had the soldiers, he had the manpower. He could have brought in the garrison of the men to quell the riot, to quell the people, and to put a stop to it. He could have evaded all of those demands. He could have had the Lord Jesus released. But he crucified him. His answer had consequences for Christ, but his answer had consequences for himself. Because that day, his answer, it led to the immediate presence of Jesus being taken from him. He said, crucify him. And the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is immediately taken from his presence, never to return. His answer led to a life for Pilate without hope, without peace, without salvation, without Christ. His answer led to the losing of his own soul. You see, the answer that Pilate gave brings us to another judgment seat. This time the roles are reversed. Jesus sits upon the judgment seat, Pilate stands before him. Christ is judge. The books will be opened in regards to Pilate. The Lamb's Book of Life is opened. Is Pilate's name in it? No. He rejected the Son of God. And his answer will hear the words ringing in his ears. Pilate, depart from me into everlasting fire. And Pilate is taken. And Pilate is bound hand and foot. And Pilate is cast into outer darkness. for all eternity. The Son of God stood before him. The question was asked, what will I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And Pilate condemned him and sent him from his presence. He rejected the Son of God. He rejected the mercy. He rejected the love. He rejected the only salvation that is available to man and to woman. Pilate lost his soul. My friend, the question is being asked to you tonight. What are you going to do with Jesus? He died on the cross, and he shed his blood. He rose from the dead, and he stands ready, able and willing to save you from your sins, because he promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is not found in any other. The only way to have your soul saved is in Jesus Christ. So the question I ask is this as I close. What are you, young and old alike, what are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Will you accept him? Accept him as King, as Lord, as Savior? Or will you reject him? You might say, oh, I'll put it off for now. Pilate tried everything. But that question kept coming back. What am I going to do with Jesus? And my friend, that question will keep coming back to you time and time again. It must be answered. What are you going to do with Jesus? Will you accept him? Will you turn from your sin? Will you put your faith and trust in Christ? Or will you reject him? Just like Pilate did. Condemn your soul to a lost eternity. Well, my friend, I plead with you in my Saviour's name, come to Christ now. Even where you sit, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. This is the greatest question you'll ever be asked. This is the greatest need you'll ever experience. The need of your soul to be saved. And only Jesus can save it. If I can be of any help, if you have any questions at all about salvation, please don't go home without Christ. Speak to us at the door, go out, come back in. But my friend, get this matter sorted. Have Christ as your Saviour and as your Lord. Father in heaven, we leave this meeting in thy hands. We thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee for help in every part of it. O God, now as the voice of man grows silent and still, oh, for the Spirit of God to be working in hearts. Save the lost. Restore the backslider. Encourage thy people. And O God, this night, as this question has been asked, oh, that it will be answered in the affirmative. I accept Christ as Lord and Saviour. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.